Thank you for those kind words. I don't deserve them. And perhaps I will start off this evening with a somewhat of a testimony. If I have a memory at all, we were gone for like 5 Sundays. And of those 5 Sundays, I got to spend with other congregations 4 of them. And I found it a joy to be amongst those individuals as well. I also got to feel what it was like to be the only minister in attendance and recognize the task that they must feel and the responsibility that they have there. I also got to experience what it's like to be isolated when there is not a service to join in. And so you get to go online and listen to a sermon there. And so I do have an appreciation for the effort that is made to provide God's word over the waves. I had an interesting experience happen to me in Hogansburg, and I'm going to relate some of that to you. It started out on Saturday, and it's somewhat of a long story, but perhaps I can abbreviate it to some extent. My brother Eli and Gretchen have a grandson who plays a game that I always forget the name of, but it has to do with... Oh, he plays soccer, okay. He is away in a school that's about 5 hours from their home, and plays soccer with that school, and so they had gone down to watch him play. And on the way, my brother Eli, of course, all of this is unbeknownst to me because they haven't communicated the whole day long with any of the family. He pulled out the, I guess I'll call it needle for lack of a better word, that's probably what it is, that attaches his insulin pump to him in an act, little mishap, and thought, no big deal, I can make it for one day. He did make it, but not without incident. And as the day progressed, he could feel that his blood sugar was going up. But you know, as we human beings are, I can make it, was his attitude. And they enjoyed the game, and then they had an evening meal with this young lad, and then began the 5-hour trip home. As the trip went along, things got worse, and I'm not clear in my mind where he ended up in a hospital, but they had to get his sugar levels brought back into the normal range, and he became not totally understanding what was going on around him, and therefore somewhat irritable about it all, of course, he wanted to get home. I spent that day helping their daughter move. And I have to be honest with you, you know, I always felt like that was something I was able to do and able to help others when they had that chore to get done. And you know what, I found out that it took a toll on me. When the day was done, I was exhausted. And of course, Sunday, Brother Brandon was not going to be in church. He had other responsibilities, and so it was going to be up to me. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I need to prepare something. And my brain was a fog. There was nothing that would gel or make sense to me, and I was somewhat frustrated by that, but finally I just told Bonnie I'm going to bed. My thinking was, we have the internet, and we'll just listen to my brother Chris Moran in the morning before we have our sacrament service. Well, about 5 that morning, maybe 5:30, I didn't look at a clock, but I know it was well before the sun came up, I was awakened. And I'm not often awakened by a voice. I usually just wake up. But this time there was a voice that I heard. And that voice said, "Are you ready to die?" And it was just about that strong. "Are you ready to die?" And I, you know, woke up instantly. And equally understood that that was not just meant for me, but it was meant for that congregation. I got to church that morning after I had put together some scriptures, there was quite a little commotion going on. I wasn't totally understanding what was happening, but it was becoming obvious to me that we weren't going to be listening to Chris, and that the things that I had prepared were going to be used. And then I found out what had happened with my brother Eli. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, that's after what this family's been through, these are kind of harsh words. "Are you ready to die?" And he had come just that close to it. But you know, sometimes our Heavenly Father's that way. He waits till we're just right at the edge of the cliff, and then he shakes you good and hard and asks you some questions and make you think. Well, by the way, our brother Eli did survive it. He did spend the entire Sunday in bed. He was totally exhausted even that evening. And even though we listened to the young men sing up here that evening, when it was over, he was ready to go back to bed. He was exhausted. So this evening, I'm going to ask you that same question. And you've already heard me say it. And I begin to think about scriptures that perhaps would deal with that issue. And to begin with, you may think, well, you know, where's he coming from? We're going to go to John, the 3rd chapter. I have the 8 in front of me, but it's actually the 3rd. And we'll read the first 9 verses. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus, you might say, was trying to butter Christ up just a little bit. And Christ already knew what his questions were, and so he answered him. Well, Nicodemus was not one to be surprised, I suppose, and so he said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, he had a little degree of humor, I suppose. He said, you know, you're asking something that's just not possible. And Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And to give him an example of the fact that we do not always totally comprehend the things that our God does and how he does them. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, you and I cannot explain why we hear the wind blow. Well, we can say, well, yeah, it's because it's making that noise through the tree leaves, or it's you know, if you're going down the highway, it's the noise it's made as it rushes past my vehicle. But that doesn't really explain the sound, does it? And you certainly don't know where that air goes afterwards. Well, Nicodemus was somewhat mused by these things, and so he answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You know, he's just shaking his head. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, Jesus didn't let him off the hook. Pardon me. Well, if I was to follow through, you'd find out that this Nicodemus was the same man who, at the crucifixion, had bought about 100 pounds of spices, it says, and provided them for Christ's burial. And so he must have had a great regard for Christ, for our Savior Jesus. And it is recorded, as I remember in histories, that he was one of those high priests who, after witnessing the things that took place in the old country after Christ's crucifixion, knew that he had to have been the Son of God. And he therefore said, I can no longer be your high priest. For indeed, he was the last high priest, he being Christ. Well, I wondered if there was other examples of things like this where people approached that thought of the hereafter. You know, one of the requirements was that they were to be baptized. That's what Christ was speaking here to Nicodemus. And our brother D.A. spoke of that this morning, that it's something that we do by faith, you know. Believing that the promise that is given, if we do that with sincerity of heart, that we will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to go back to Matthew, because I found there another example that could intrigue our minds, I suppose. It's the 19th chapter of Matthew, and I'll begin with the 20th verse there. Actually, I think I will back up a bit. I'll start with the 16th verse. Now, this is just after Christ has been speaking to the multitude and has suffered the little children to come unto him, even though his apostles were trying to, you know, push him away and say, oh, you know, don't bother him with these little twerps, you know, they're just noisy little guys that we need to kind of keep undercover. But at this event, there was one who came to him, and he says, behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life? You know, that he wanted just one thing that he had to do. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He gave him one thing, didn't he? Keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus, you know, that sounds like the people who want to say, once saved, always saved, you know. What else have I got to do? I've done all that you've asked me to do. And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. I have often wondered as I read that, what would have happened had the young man done that? What if he had possibly taken the place of Judas as one of the apostles? We'll never know. Because when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't have the faith to do what Christ asked him to do. I wonder how he would have answered had he been asked that question at that moment. Are you ready to die? Had he had that question at that very moment, perhaps he would say, Well, I can't take these things with me. I guess I might as well sell them. I'm sure if I were to search, I could probably find some other examples for you, but there are written some questions in the Book of Mormon that I feel are far more important than examples of people who were approaching that question in life of what shall I do in order to have eternal life? And these questions are pretty pointed. And you'll find them in the book of Alma in the third chapter. I'll begin with verse 27. Now, before that, he had asked them some, I'm going to call them generic questions. You know, I believe in the land of Zarahemla, if I remember correctly, and he'd asked them if they had remembered the captivity of their parents, their forefathers. Did they understand that God was the one who brought them out of that captivity? All these things to try to help them has something tangible to grasp a hold of, to feel the power of God that was mentioned to us this morning, this awesome being that has created everything that's around us, and indeed they're subject to his command. And then he gets down to some questions that for me, I'll use the term, they pin my feet to the floor. They don't give me room to squirm and to say, yeah, but, or well, possibly, you know. I have to answer them. And he poses these questions to the church. He says, Now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Oh yeah, I was baptized, yeah, and I attend church just as often as I can. You know, once in a while, other things get in the way, but Have you received his image in your countenance? Here again, I forgot to look up that scripture, but there is one in the Bible that talks about one individual seeing another and said, "Have you heard?" And then they said, "Oh, I see by your countenance that you know the Savior." If you've taken upon you the name of Christ, it shows in your face. You can't hide it. It's just there. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you feel different inside? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? And you know, maybe you and I could sit here in our ignorance and say, "Well, no, I grew in my mommy's tummy." No, there was a lot more that went on there than that. You know, when you think about it, you got just one little cell. We were talking about that down in our Bible study this afternoon. So for those that were there, pardon the repeat, but I feel it's appropriate. You can say, "Well, you know, DNA tells it how to do all those things." But how does DNA tell it to do it? Well, there's those enzymes and there's those proteins and there's, you know, all these other things that key it. But how does the key fit? You see, he's involved in the minutest, minute details of your being. At just the right moment, who told that one cell, "You go become the liver, and oh, by the way, you become the kidney, and this cell over here, you're going to be that right lung, and that's the left lung, and by the way, you're going to be a male." Or perhaps another, "By the way, you're a female." How does it know to do that? Or for that matter, how can you explain that he told a cell, "You become that brain, and at some point it divides and becomes, you say, two halves." And you know, you talk about the left brains and the right brains, and I'm not sure which one I've got, maybe neither one. This is our awesome God. And he created you. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised to incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this mortal body? You know, somehow or other, in all that process, even as a little one, we somehow or other have this feeling that we're in control. You know, even as a child, a little bitty infant, what does he do when he's hungry? He tells you, don't he? He begins to squall, and if you don't do something about it, he gets a little bit louder until you finally can't take it any longer and you provide him some nourishment. We think we're in control. And yet, when you think about it, and maybe when you're younger, you don't think in these terms, but as you get older and you begin to have these aches and these pains and these limps and all the other things that go, and forgetfulness, you know, can I imagine that this corrupt being is going to become incorruptible? Well, if it is, what's it going to take? I say, can you Imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you at that day, Come unto me, blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Well, let's see, I went to work every day, and I tried to be on time, and I tried to do a full day's work, and that's not what he's talking about in its entirety, is it? It's every moment, every instant. Did I do what he asked me to do? Did I keep the vows that I made in my life? Have I done all these things according to his plan? Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Remember, this is the being that controlled all the things that took place when you were growing in the womb. You suppose that you can tell him those things if they're not true? Or otherwise, can you imagine to yourselves brought before the tribunal of God that your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God. And I myself, I don't have a perfect recollection of all my things that I've done in my life, but there's some things that, you know, I just like to kind of close my eyes and not see anymore because I know it wasn't right. And what have I done about it? I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? Can you say, I've done everything I could? I say unto you, can you look up and having the image of God engraved on your countenance? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become the subjects to the devil? I say unto you, remember he's saying these things to the people of the church. Now this isn't Jim, you know, castigating you for your lives. Alma was saying this to the people of the church back then. This wasn't the townspeople. This was the members of the church. I say unto you, will you know at that day that ye cannot be saved? For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Well, how do I get them washed? Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him whom it hath been spoken by our fathers, who shall come and redeem his people from their sins. You and I know that Christ hung upon that tree. And the signs were given upon this land that it took place. 3 days and three nights of darkness. And the great upheaval that you see, that it says in the Book of Mormon that the land was viewed in seams and in cracks, and that the whole face of the land had been changed. You know, I hear those with great education tell me that our eastern mountains are old, old mountains, and they always existed. Well, I have pictures to prove otherwise, because you find places where the rock is moved up and setting at an angle. It wasn't flat. It has been changed. And I would submit it happened at Christ's resurrection, or correction, at his death. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers, yea, and also that you are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God? with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and also with the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless and pure and white? I say unto you, nay, except you make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning. You cannot suppose that such an one can have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change in your heart, and if ye have felt to sing the songs of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? You know, there are times when I feel like rejoicing, and then I remember who I really am, and sometimes it's a bit hard to sing songs of rejoicing. Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called upon at this time within yourselves, that ye had been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are you stripped of pride? You know, he just got my feet tied to the floor. I can't move. I say unto you, if you are not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? Oh man, I sure wish I had that new, well, I don't really wish I had a new one, but I wished I had a better one. You know, not been a 2012 Dodge 3500 would do. Am I envying something? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly. For the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come. For such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth not make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation to all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Repent is one of those things that I remember making an analogy of it one day, something like this. I was doing some work at home, and it involved using my tractor, and I got to a certain point and stopped and got off because I needed to do something on the ground, and I didn't bother to set the brake because I thought it was setting on the level ground, and next thing I know, it's running across the field, and I chase it down, and I put it back where I had it and locked the brake this time and resolved that I will not get off of this thing without setting the brake. And then less than 5 minutes later, I got off of it without setting the brake. And sometimes that's the way we are with our repentance. You know, we say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. And, you know, and 5 minutes later, we do it all over again. He knows our weakness, but he does expect us to make a change. And he does expect us to make that change permanent. And for so doing, he gives us the gift of his Holy Ghost. I don't want to leave you without hope. And so I'm going to share a dream that was reported to me, not one that I had myself. In fact, I'll tell you who had it. Is our sister Mary Lois Bryant, who had the dream. And I'll repeat it as close as I can recall it, because I don't have it in writing. But some years before she did pass away, she had a dream. And in this dream, she dreamed that she had died. And of course, her expectations were to go to heaven. She was a lady who, up here at Calgill, was the one who played the piano. She was the one who taught the Sunday school for the little ones. She was the one who did everything that she felt like she could do, even in her poor health, to be a support to her local, to her neighbors, to those around her. Even make a pretty good apple pie for dinner Sunday. And I think I might have gotten a chance to have a piece of that a time or two, and it was pretty good. And as she approached the gates of heaven, you know, in her mind, those gates were just going to fly wide open, and she was going to, pardon the phrase, but waltz right in. And she got there, and the gates were shut. She thought, well, they'll open in a moment. Maybe he's busy or something. And after a long time, she began to feel like, I guess I didn't do something I was supposed to have done. And she started to turn to leave. There was a personage there. One that she didn't bother to describe. But you and I know that the scriptures tell us that he employs no servant there. And he looked at her through saddened eyes and said, you could have done so much more. And then she thought, man, it's really over. But he beckoned her in. Our God is merciful. He is willing to forgive. He wants to forgive us. But he expects us to put every ounce of energy that we possess into serving him. Are you ready to die?